Can you hear me? Because I can't hear me. There we go. Well, before we get started, David just asked if I would give you a little introduction to who I am, since I'm fairly new in Stevenage and many of you wouldn't have seen me before, and those who have might wish they hadn't. I've got this music stand here because my background is actually that of a worship leader, and I'd be happier standing over there with the guitar and probably this evening doing that. Even here now I could sing my sermon and I would feel more comfortable, but somehow God has conspired to have me share some things on my heart for you all this evening. What I've done actually is I've picked a really good video which comes from the Numa series, for those of you who have heard that, and that's going to be like an introduction for us to some of the things we're going to talk about this evening. So although this service is billed as about Hope Awake, we're really looking at some of the issues behind that, not just kind of going over and over and over again what Hope Awake is about, which we'll come to at the end of the evening. So that it's less painful for you and you don't have to put up with me for half an hour, we're going to have probably about a 10-minute video first. And what I'll do after that, so you've got a bit of warning, is I'm going to get you just to share next to somebody something that struck you, something positive that struck you or engaged you from that video. So have that in mind while you're watching it. Okay.
Sometime in the first century, around the year 30, a movement was started by a group of Jews who insisted that their rabbi, a man named Jesus, from the Galilee region in Israel, had risen from the dead after being crucified by the Roman Empire. They claimed that after his resurrection, they had seen him, and that they had had conversations with him and eaten meals with him, and then they said that he had ascended to heaven and that someday he would return. Now the world at this time was ruled by the Roman Empire, this giant military global superpower. From England to India, the Roman Empire ruled the world. And one of the most popular gods of the Roman Empire was the god Mithra. Mithra's followers believed that Mithra had been born of a virgin, that he was a mediator between God and humans, and that Mithra had ascended to heaven. Another popular religion at this time centered around the god Attis. The followers of Attis believed that Attis had been born of a virgin, and each spring they gathered to celebrate the resurrection of Attis. Which takes us back to the Roman Empire, which was ruled by a succession of emperors called the Caesars. The first one, Julius Caesar, when he died, a comet appeared in the sky. And people said, well, of course, that's Julius Caesar, the son of God, ascending to the right hand of the gods in heaven. Soon after this, Julius Caesar's adopted son, Caesar Augustus, came to power, and Caesar Augustus believed that he was the son of God, sent by the gods to earth to bring about a universal reign of peace and prosperity. One of his popular propaganda slogans was, "There is no other name under heaven by which people can be saved than that of Caesar." Caesar inaugurated a 12-day celebration of his birth called the Advent of Caesar. Another popular phrase at the time, people would literally greet each other on the street by saying, "Caesar is Lord." And so in the first century, to claim that your God had risen from the dead and ascended to heaven, well, it just wasn't that unique. the claims of these first Christians weren't really anything new. Everybody's God had risen from the dead. What makes yours so special? Now, these first Christians believed that Jesus' resurrection had implications for the entire universe. Their tradition had taught them that the world is broken and desperately in need of repair, and that at some point in the future, God was going to put it all back together. Now, for them, this future restoration had nothing to do with leaving this world. It was all about the restoration, the renewing, and the reclaiming of this world. And so they saw in Jesus' resurrection the beginning of this universe-wide movement to put it all back together. Well, this, of course, brought them into direct conflict with the Roman Empire, because remember, for the Caesars, it was all about Caesar's belief that he was making a new and better world through his power, through his armies, and through his wealth. And so when Caesar wanted to send out a message to let everybody know of his latest military conquest or his latest accomplishments, he would send out a royal pronouncement telling the masses of his latest achievements. These pronouncements were called in the Greek language euangelions. A euangelion was like a gospel or a good news. In English, euangelion spells evangelical. Now, these first Christians believed very passionately that the world was not made better through military power and political coercion. This gospel they were living had nothing to do with using political force to force people to live according to your laws. For them, this gospel was about serving the world, especially those on the underside of the empire. For them, it was about serving, not ruling. And so they took this empire propaganda term, gospel, and they used it to describe this new world that Jesus and his followers were making right under the nose of the empire, because their way, the way of Jesus, was totally opposed to the way of Rome. And so when we read accounts of how they lived, we read that they shared their possessions, they fed the hungry, and they carried each other's burdens. Well, it's because the gospel for them was a whole way of life, a whole new world right in the midst of this one. Now, Caesar had a particular word that was used for a city or a village or a province that worshiped Caesar as the Son of God, that acknowledged Caesar as Lord. And so Caesar would conquer with his armies a new land and then demand that all of the people would confess Caesar is Lord. If people didn't, well, then they were crucified, as a way of showing everybody else what happens when you refuse to submit to the power of the empire. But if a group of people did, if a city or a village of a region did acknowledge and worship Caesar as the Son of God, Lord, if they did accept Caesar as their savior, then their area became a worshiping center of the Caesar. These worshiping centers were called in the Greek language ekklesias. The word ekklesia translates in English church. And so these first Christians took this empire propaganda term, ekklesia, and they used it to describe their gatherings, the ones where they confessed Jesus is Lord. Well, obviously, the way they were living and the things they believed brought them, it raised all sorts of questions for those around them. Who do you believe? Caesar? Who thinks that a new world, a better world, is made through his brute military and political power by forcing people to do what he says? Or Jesus, who invites you to make a new and better world through loving acts of compassion and generosity? Caesar, who killed Jesus on an execution stake? Or God, who raised Jesus from the dead? Whose way do you think is better? Who do you think is Lord? Jesus? Or Caesar? Whose kingdom do you find more compelling? For them, the gospel was an invitation to a whole new way of life. And they lived this way because they had this profoundly mystical understanding of what they were doing with their lives. They called themselves the body of Christ. And they believe that in their communities, in these loving, compassionate, generous, peace-loving communities, they believe that Jesus was present in a way that went beyond words. So they'd invite people to join them, to eat with them, to celebrate with them, to suffer with them. And then they'd ask them, after they'd seen the hungry fed, the lonely loved, and the poor honored, they'd ask people, well, do you think Jesus is here? Or more specifically, who do you think is Lord? Who's making a better world, Caesar or Jesus? They believed that a church was a living, breathing display of a whole new world God was bringing about right here, right now. Because some people are fierce with reality, aren't they? They don't have to spout off about how they're right and everybody else is wrong, because there's something going on inside of them so powerful, so tangible. You can't help but ask them questions. You're dying to know why they are the way they are. You want them to explain the reason for the hope that's within them. It's because when you're around people like this, you have the sense that you've in some way been with Jesus. And that is church. This group of people who, by their compassion, their generosity, the grace that they extend to others, you find yourself believing when you're around them that God hasn't given up on the world. That's the gospel. That's it. The gospel is the good news that God hasn't given up on the world, that the tomb is empty and that a giant resurrection rescue is underway, and that you and I can be a part of it. And so, yes, this has a deeply personal dimension to this. Jesus is saving me. He's saving me from my sins, from my mistakes, from my pride, from my indifference to the suffering of the world around me, from my cynicism and despair. The brokenness I see in the world around me is true of my own soul. And so he's rescuing me moment by moment, day by day, because God wants to put it all back together. You, me, the whole world. And so he starts deep inside each of us with our awareness that we need help, that we need saving, that we need rescuing. And then he begins to show us step by step what it looks like to put flesh and blood on this gospel, because we all fall short. And that's the beautiful part. Broken, flawed, vulnerable people like you and me are invited to be the hands and feet of a Jesus who loves us exactly as we are, and yet loves us way too much to let us stay that way. I believe because I see the resurrection all around me. If people only had your life and they were asked the question, has Jesus risen from the dead? How would they answer? Has he? May you be a yes to the question, has Jesus risen from the dead? And may you come to see, may you understand that you are the good news. You are the gospel.
One thing I forgot to tell you about myself is that I was raised in the Salvation Army. And then, sparing you the in-between details, I later got saved in a Baptist church. I spent a couple of years worshipping at a Pentecostal church, and I went to university. And there I did everything and some different expressions of church as well. And that was a joke, if you just want to warm up to When I came back from university, I lived in Luton. Stopsley Baptist was the Baptist church I mentioned. When I came back to Luton, we felt God leading us as a family at the time to a worship at St Mary's in Luton. And I ended up working with David Haig for a little while in the Anglican church there. And after that, I went to work for the Vineyard in Vancouver. And then I went to Bournemouth for the last 5 years, where I've been working with an independent evangelical church, probably a bit like this one here. And now I'm back working with the Anglican Church. And I just say all that to know that I've kind of probably experienced most of what most of you experience in terms of church. There's some of the other things in there as well. But there's probably something in that which most of us could disagree with, but there's probably a lot that we can agree with. So I want you to now just take a minute to share something that really resonated with your heart, something that warmed you, something that excited you from that video presentation. So talk to the person next to you. If that's someone you don't normally talk to in church, and that's all the better. If you're not used to talking in church, well, get used to it. Yeah. Amen, says the preacher. This is a couple of phrases, because I had obviously the prior knowledge we were going to do this. I managed to pick out some phrases, and this is a couple that really struck me. Obviously, the way they were living and the things they believed raised all sorts of questions for those around them. That really struck me when I first heard this. And this was the other one. It's a bit of a longer paragraph. Different phraseology here I really liked. Some people are fierce with reality, aren't they? Never heard that phrase before, but I liked it. They don't have to spout off about how they're right and everybody else is wrong, because there is something going on inside of them so powerful, so tangible, you can't help ask them questions. You're dying to know why they are the way they are. You want them to explain the reason for the hope that's within them. It's because when you're around people like this, you have a sense that in some way you've been with Jesus. And that is church, this group of people who, by their compassion, their generosity, the grace they extend to others, you find yourself believing when you're around them that God hasn't given up on the world. Let's just take a moment to pray, shall we? Father God, we just want to thank you this evening that you haven't given up on this world. You would have been quite within your rights to do so. Thank you that you haven't given up on any one of us here, but that you started that saving process. You've saved us. You're dealing with the things that we mentioned in that video deep within us, so that we could be representations of your Son Jesus. Just pray for this time together now, Lord, and I just want to pray for what I have to bring. I just pray that it's pleasing to you. Lord, you know my heart is not to provoke anyone unnecessarily, to upset anyone. I just want whatever happens now to start a process within us, Lord, of talking together, of questioning together, of seeking out a way forward together. Thank you for the journey that we've been on and all that you've done through it. May your kingdom come in this town. Amen. I don't go a bundle on focusing on individual verses in the Bible, because it leaves a lot of room for misunderstanding and for taking things out of context sometimes. In fact, chapters and verses, for those who don't know, a fairly recent kind of addition to our Bibles. It was just big letters and books before that. However, sometimes a verse or a phrase or a little sentence gets hold of you, and it grabs you, and it gets inside of you, gnaws away at you, and God's word is active inside of you. It's trying to lead you on. So I'm going to look at a couple of those verses, little phrases tonight. What's the most famous verse in the Bible? We have unanimity. John 3:16. We just start that first clip. So we have the world coming up. You've seen it's on DVD, so you know it's not really NASA live, but you have the world and God's great love for the world. You might want to keep an eye on that. We've just heard in the video about God's great salvation plan for the world, putting everything back together. Lots of people have got their own ideas, from Caesar Venn to perhaps Gordon Brown this week, of how to do this. But God's idea was to invite people to join him in his great mission of love. Not just an idea, but that he would actually come, live among us, show us a way of life. But for people who chose to join him, he would actually invest something of himself in each one of them. He would come and live in them, live with them, working in and through them. For God so loved the world, and so God hasn't given up on the world. I've heard John 3:16 expanded upon by saying that God loved, so loved the world that he gave his one and only son and his son's one and only church. It's not actually what it says, as you know, but in many ways I think the sentiment is true. As we heard in the video, church, like so many of our Christian words, was borrowed from the culture of the day. The church, or ecclesia, was a gathering in a town that was under the authority of Caesar, and it was to do with the governance of the town, the running of the town, a bit like, local council meets a big gathering of people from the town. And so for the early Christians, church was a gathering that was concerned with the rule of God in a given area, what we call the kingdom of God. Seeking the kingdom of God, which is the very thing that Jesus said we should give first priority. So what does the kingdom of God look like? Well, for Jesus, somewhat appropriately for us today on Father's Day, it seemed to be about constantly asking, Father, Abba, Daddy, what is it you are doing in this place? What is your will? What do you want me to do? This is, by definition, what church was for the first Christians. A people who came together, remember that their gathering was actually illegal, to support one another in seeking out what God was doing in the lives and situations that they touched. How can we best be involved with what God is doing? We often quote that verse from Hebrews. The verse, it says, don't give up on gathering together. But the context then was slightly different. And hear what it says with the verses around it. This is from Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. So you see a fuller context there, other than just stop giving up on church. The whole point of the gathering was not the gathering in itself. It was to encourage one another, to work out the application of their faith in the relationships and situations they found themselves in. It was to do with the love and good deeds they were seeking to engage in. It seems to me highly practical, supporting each individual in their daily lives. So we've had the most famous verse in the Bible and just had another one which we use in church, often when people were giving up on it. But they're not that's not the verse I really want to talk about. We should give thanks to NASA and to Google for our images here, even though this one's a bit dated because it's not actually the building we're in. We're in a newer building now, but this is from space down to Longmead Evangelical Church. Sometimes it's easy to get a view of church that we've zoomed down to. Church is something that happens in a church building for an hour and a half on a Sunday. And that is what everybody else outside of church thinks. Maybe somewhere where we do ministry. Ministry being something we do in church, often, or just for the church. Much of this is well and good. Some of it isn't. But I know that in some ways it can serve to reinforce people's prejudices that church is somewhere where people go for religious entertainment. Somewhere you wouldn't come if you didn't like listening to someone like me talk for half an hour, or if you're not drawn to singing in public, as a lot of people aren't. I'm not bashing the church. I've been in it like all my life. Just want to give some perspective here. So this is how many people view us. We're seen as being the religious people in a world that is increasingly post-religious, moved on, rejected religion. Interestingly enough, though, there's a greater recognition for the need of spirituality, but not the kind that people associate with church. So if we take seriously the idea that God has not given up on the world, if we take seriously the idea that he's trying to put things back together, that his work in us is somehow part of that mission, then we can't allow church to remain as alienated from our community as it appears to others that we have become. We need to get up close and personal in the same way that Jesus did. Personally, I seriously doubt whether just more of the same, hoping that something somehow will change, will actually bring about any change at all. So to the verse that's been bugging me that I can't get out of my head for a number of years now, keeps challenging me. The verse is in Romans 8, and Paul, who wrote Romans, is talking about how all creation is waiting for the time when God will finally set everything straight, the time when Jesus' prayer that the kingdom of God will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Paul says this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. This is the NIV. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Creation is waiting for those of us who are children of God to be seen, to be known, to step into the fullness of what God has called us to be. Somehow we have to take our place in his putting back together of everything. We'll just start on the next one. If we back up our video a little bit, I want to give you another picture of the church. As we zoom out to see Stevenage from above, I want you to imagine the church from another perspective. Imagine looking at all the Christians in Stevenage from above. Together, they are the church in Stevenage, the body God has chosen to work with to bring about transformation in the whole of Stevenage, the ecclesia of Stevenage, in every home, workplace, school and community, everywhere. This picture of Stevenage is unrepresentative. There are only about 700 red dots representing Christians in the town on this map, and I'm sure there's more than that in reality. These dots are placed at random places over the map, whereas I believe there's nothing random at all about where God's placed his people in this town. One of the weaknesses in this diagram is that if these dots were to scale, then each of us would be as big as this building, and we would definitely be visible in Stevenage. Another weakness in this picture is that it shows God's people fixed in one position, whereas people find themselves in many different locations, different spheres around work, family, friendships, education, leisure activities, and so on. It's in these places where we are to seek out and enter into the work that God is already doing. Although there are weaknesses in this picture, it does illustrate... We've still got the picture. It does illustrate something, I think it's quite profound, about unity. The unity of the church is in Jesus. Unity of the church is not about being in one place, even if all the Christians were somehow crammed in here this evening. It's not about being able to enjoy a common style of corporate worship. Rather, unity can only come from the fact that we are in Jesus. When I try and find unity through corporate worship styles or common theology with one another, we might find agreement, but it's not true unity. I talked about the need for church to become up close and personal. And in this map, we can see that actually we already are, or at least we have the potential to be, in each of these places where we spend our time. Children of God can be on display to all around. The early church we heard about in the video didn't have church buildings or programs to make them visible. They were very visible and had a consistent growth rate, partly because they transformed the society around them. I'm not talking about us all wearing t-shirts saying smile because I'm a child of God. I'm talking about us joining in with what God is already doing in the places we spend most of our time. In Ephesians, Paul uses the phrase in all things, and that means in all things, in everything that we do. The point of church for the early Christians was not the gathering itself. So why does it seem like gathering is the point of church today? Can we recover this sense of all forms of church helping us individually to be effective disciples of Jesus in all the different situations and relationships we face? How can we give the working out of our faith in all of our lives the attention it deserves? The world needs us to do this. Creation, as that verse in Romans says, is longing for us to do this, longing for us to be revealed. Okay, some ideas. So what does this look like? How can things change? What's this got to do with Hope 08? Might be a question you're asking yourself. We're going to see the Hope 08 DVD in a minute. Before we do, I just want to say this. Hope 08 in itself is not our goal or our mission. At best, I think it's a tool that God is using to help us move things forward, and these things I've been talking about. I believe that God is trying to help us to see a bigger picture beyond church being about the separate organisations and activities that surround worshipping congregations. People can see the Hope 08 video that we're watching at the moment and think it's about litter picking or community projects. But that would be to misunderstand it, I believe. As David said, we're not just a wing of the social services in this town. Think about Christians from different places out of their comfort zones. Think about you out of your comfort zone. Working together with other Christians, being the visible church in your community. Think of Hope 08 as a training ground where we'll be out of our depth, forced to rely on God in new radical ways, saying, help me, show me. If Hope 08 is a time which gives us a bit more visibility for a year and leaves some areas litter picked and painted, it won't have succeeded. But if we reimagine church in Stevenage, each of us taking the initiative to network with Christians in our workplaces, in our places of leisure, and our immediate communities around the houses we live in, coming together to seek God and to act together, putting some pressure on our, this is not in my notes, putting some pressures on our church leaders to say, equip me, I need help in this situation. I need people to gather with me in this situation and change the situation. Then Hope 08 will be worth all the effort that we put in. To be a little bit corny, I say, why wait for Hope 08? 2007 is known as a year of prayer and preparation for Hope 08, and tonight's part of that. Why not start now, trying to connect with Christians wherever you are, wherever you can find them? Say together, has God got anything for us to do together, here in this place, to pray together? Thank him that you're not alone in that situation, that he has put you together in this place. If you are alone in a situation, to go to Christian brothers and sisters who you meet in other places and say, pray for me in this place. I want to see a breakthrough. I don't want to be alone in that place. I want to bring God's change in that place. You are the people of God, the people he has called to transform this town. Okay, we're going to watch the Hope 08 DVD now. And perhaps we'll just pick up a little bit at the end. Okay. Lights, camera, action.
In 2008, we plan to help thousands of local churches to do more together in both word and deed. Over the past few years, many people have put their faith into action as their churches have worked on short and long-term projects to bless their local community. On some occasions, this has been as part of large events such as Message 2000, Festival Manchester, Soul in the City or Merseyfest. These projects have inspired thousands of people to do the same. However, Hope is much more than just lots of social action programs. It's about Christians showing the love of Jesus to their friends, families and communities, using their God-given gifts and talents. This works best when churches work together to see their communities transformed. With your help, we want to bring hope to your villages, towns and cities. Your Father cares. Hope will be grassroots, supporting local churches to engage with their communities through words and actions. Hope will have prayer at the heart. Hope will provide an identity and brand which will facilitate collaboration between churches of all traditions and ministries. Hope will positively engage with public sector organizations, including the police and local and national government. Hope is for the whole church, but will encourage young people to take a lead. Hope will be flexible, able to be expressed in a multitude of different ways.
I have to say that mission has been something that has always been our passion within Youth for Christ. And to mobilise an army of people to change a nation is what Hope's about.
Hope is a big deal for Christians. The problem is most people out here have no idea what we're talking about. But imagine a year in which hundreds of people come to faith in the living Christ, in which the church becomes known not for a million fingers wagging, but actually 2 million arms outstretched, caring for the poor, giving young people a purpose, working with the police to reduce crime. That's the fascinating and exciting thing about Hope 2008 for me.
Hope 2008 should be a catalyst for doing more. The church is already hugely active, but we believe to see our villages, towns and cities change for the better, we all need to do more.
You know, I'm convinced God's poured more than enough resources into his church to reach this nation many times over. The problem is we've been splitting off into all these different streams and denominations and churches and movements. If we could just come together and make the main thing, for a year in this nation, anything is possible. And I honestly believe this is the most exciting thing I've ever been involved in, and I can't wait to see the fruit from it.
Police officers are often asked to resolve everybody's problems within communities and individually, and we simply can't do it on our own. The strength of neighbourhood policing is actually working with people and collaborating. And the church as an institution, as something that's vibrant and real and well motivated, is a fantastic opportunity for us to work together in that partnership.
For me, partnership is really at the heart. And I want to invite and encourage every person who knows and names the name of Jesus Christ to become a partner in Hope.
Unity is at the heart of the gospel. We truly believe that if Christians from all backgrounds and traditions work together and bless their communities, amazing things will happen. Jesus was a man of word and deed. He spoke and people's lives were radically changed for the better. People need to be told of the transforming message of the gospel so that they can have the joy of knowing him for themselves. Jesus was also a man of action, loving the poor and getting his hands dirty. We believe we need to do the same.
One of the great things about the whole Hope vision is that prayer is going to be central, that we are going to put into practice exactly what the Lord Jesus did in his life. We are going to seek him first. We're going to find out what the Father's heart is, and then we're going to seek that we're going to go out and do that.
I'm excited about Hope 08 because it's the Great Commission. It's the Great Commission in action, because it's about witnessing in unity. The vision for it is the whole church goes to the whole nation for a whole year and beyond, and that we tell our country about Jesus with our words, because we believe in preaching the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ, but with our lives, because we want to say that believing in Jesus changes your life, and we can't say it if our lives don't look different.
Projects under the Hope banner that are already in the planning stages include community-based work delivering 1 million hours of kindness, a national schools program, resource development, small and large prayer initiatives, a calendar of specific events in the new year, Easter conferences, summer festivals, autumn courses, and Christmas celebrations, and many more in between. You can get involved in any of the projects or come up with one of your own. There are already hundreds of organisations and churches involved in Hope 2008. We want you to get involved and think and pray about how you can do more, work with other Christians around your area, and show God's love in word and deed right throughout 2008, so we can bring hope to our villages, towns and cities.
David in a minute is going to lead us in some prayer for this, but before we do, I just want to give you an opportunity to do what you did earlier, to talk to each other again for a moment, just maybe just share some things that maybe have impacted you from that video, maybe some of the things that I said, and just see, you know, what comes out of it. It's always good to, when we talk about things, sometimes it just embeds it a bit deeper within us. So let's just share one another quickly some things from that time we've just had. 1 minute, go. In different places about different ways we could respond to this. Now, obviously there's going to be a major role for churches. We're just going to say some churches here, we want to be involved with this and plan together. But what I wanted to do this evening, have some way of people saying individually, this is me, I want to be counted in on this. So we've just kind of drawn up some forms where you can just put your name, your address, your church, email. We won't do anything naughty with your information. We'll respect data protection and all those kind of things. In fact, we're not even sure what we're going to do with it specifically yet, but we just want to give an opportunity for people to sign up and say, yes, I just want to participate in Hope 08 or just in the general ideas that we've been talking about tonight. And then if you ever get an email and you don't like what's in it, you can just say, take me off this list or something. So there's a deal. There's a whole set of forms that's on the table over here. David's going to get some pencils. And you have an opportunity just to fill that in and respond personally in that way. We're going to respond in prayer now. I just want to share, before I do, one last little thing, because we've been talking about some of these ideas in our church, and the people who planned Stevenage had this ingenious idea all around it, as they put these green spaces, certainly all across Broadwater and most other places where I drive and get lost in Stevenage. And I think they were designed to be kind of focuses for community, for people to come together around them. And just having a space there doesn't mean it works, because it doesn't. A lot of people don't gather around their green spaces. But maybe Hope 08 for you could be something as simple as another Christian and yourself around this green space, putting a barbecue on for all the people around, and building a bit of community in your immediate locality. Or it could be something else. But I just wanted to throw, that's the kind of ideas. It doesn't have to be always some of the big grand things we saw on the video. Okay, David's going to lead us in prayer.